Thank you, Beth. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the reflection of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. How many here were involved in the Boy Scout, Girl Guide movement in the early years? Quite a few. The summer camps, canvas tents that weighed a ton, took hours to erect, and when wet, carried the stern warning, "Don't touch the sides or the tent will leak." Do you remember this Boy Scout, Girl Guide promise? Do you? Recite it with me. On my honor, I promise that I will do my best to do my duty to God and the Queen, to help other people at all times, and to carry out the spirit of the Scout Law. To help other people at all times. Isn't that the message in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Echoed in the Boy Scout, Girl Guide promise? Absolutely it is. The one that probably most people take from the reading. But wait, there are more messages. One of the Canadian Oxford Dictionary definitions of psychology is the mental characteristics or attitude of a person or group, the mental factors governing a situation or activity. I think the Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are great. They describe Jesus' life and the ways he teaches his disciples and his followers. So many of his sermons, especially his parables, contain several different messages for the listeners, and in our case, the readers, to contemplate. I think Jesus uses psychology as a tool to assist his followers in absorbing his teachings. The scripture passage from Luke 10, read today, is a good example, and I'd like to spend some time exploring it. See how many messages we can find in this short passage. But first, some important background to the reading. Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus knows a cruel fate awaits. Along the way, he and his disciples stop at various villages to rest and speak to the people, teaching and healing. Jesus is very popular with the masses, not so much with the religious leaders. The religious leaders of the Jews, the priests and the Levites, serve in the temple. Levites usually serve peripheral roles in the temple. Both are scholars and lawyers, or scribes, who assiduously study the laws of Moses and subscribe to living within those laws. They feel their strict, almost rigid adherence to the laws is appropriate, and that Jesus' teaching methods, not. Jesus accepts that the religious leaders are basically decent, well-read, and learned men. He just feels that their application of the laws are too literal, too exclusive. At this particular village, a large crowd awaits, and Jesus starts teaching. A lawyer stands up to address Jesus. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds, asking him, "What is written in the law, and how do you interpret that law? To which the lawyer duly responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. Now, hold on a minute here. We're not even into the parable, and we have another message. Did you notice the respect? Here we have two religious leaders who cannot agree on teaching philosophies, yet the lawyer stands to address Jesus and calls him teacher, showing his respect. While Jesus compliments him on his response, also showing respect. There's message number two, respect. We can learn from this. Next time you answer the phone at dinner time and the caller is someone from a national cable company offering a 50-inch smart TV and $55 a month lower for your business, don't just say, get lost, and hang up. Remember, the caller is trying to earn a living, likely has a family to feed. Decline the offer respectfully. But it's okay to hang up on phone scammers. Back to the story. The actual question asked by the lawyer is one of the great questions asked, ever asked or answered. And it was on the minds and the hearts of the Jews all the time. They knew the Old Testament promised eternal life, a resurrection unto life, an eternal kingdom in which they desired to live in the presence of God in all the fulfillment of divine promises. The kingdom of heaven. They wanted to inherit eternal life. Thus the question arose, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer understands the law as gospel and likely believes his life to be behavioral proof of the obedience of his faith. But his question is very personal. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Not what shall we do? And this is one area where Jesus' views differ from those of the religious leaders. He feels they are so fixated with the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of heaven that they overlook the present and the needs of all others. Another message, don't have tunnel vision. But the lawyer isn't finished. And who is my neighbor? He asks, likely wanting Jesus to confirm that he's obeying the laws of Scripture, and perhaps he's expecting Jesus to confirm that he is living his life according to the law. Then Jesus tells his parable. Critical to note, it's just a story. Jesus makes it up. And it's designed to change the listener's views and their inner psyche. His story includes a variety of different scenarios for the listeners to absorb and take from it what they will. There is a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about 20 miles long. It drops about 3,000 feet in those 20 miles, and it has long been a hazardous trip as it is infested with thieves and robbers. Key points to this story are, it is a man. He is going down from Jerusalem, where the temple would be, to Jericho, and that he is robbed, stripped, beaten, and left half dead. Jesus cleverly and intentionally leaves the man undescribed. He is any man. Being in this half-dead state, he would be unconscious. Since he is stripped, he is then unidentifiable. This is critical, unidentifiable. Historically, a person can be identified in two ways, his dress and his dialect. A priest and a Levite come along at separate times, see the man, and cross the road to avoid him. Now, why doesn't the listening audience exclaim in shock, "Oh, those rotten priests, they didn't stop to help that poor man"? Because they know it's okay for them to not stop. The man appears dead, and if either priest or the Levite were to touch someone dead, they would make themselves ritually unclean. And if the man were still alive but a non-Jew, they would risk defilement. Their very laws call for them to maintain purity for worship. But those very same laws state that each of these religious men has a duty of care, which states that if the person is alive, they are under obligation to help. This maintaining purity part flies in the face of their actions, however, since they are on their way from Jerusalem, where the temple is. So why did the priest and the Levite cross the road? Perhaps they are torn between two senses of duty, that to provide a duty of care and attend to the man, or that to attend to duties of worship, which they would not be able to do if they were ritually unclean. I don't accept that Jesus is pointing to the priest and the Levite as being bad people for not stopping to help. I don't believe that at all. Jesus is showing that humans are fallible. The priest and the Levite have a choice to make, and they are torn between those two choices. Here's yet another message in this text. In our daily lives, we have to make choices, and it is not often easy to make the right choice. Ah, help is on the way. Enter a Samaritan. The Samaritan would not normally be from that area, so the half-dead man would certainly not qualify as his neighbor. Nevertheless, the Samaritan sees the victim and is moved by compassion. Moved by the Spirit of God poured into his heart to cross over where he is lying and tend to his needs. He ministers to the injured man and then takes him to a place of refuge where he pays for his care until he heals. The Samaritans are a mixed race between the Jews of captivity and the Samaritan people of the land in which they were held captive. The Jews hold the Samaritans in great contempt, seeing them as unfaithful to the laws of Moses and to the temple worship in Jerusalem. They are viewed as the lowest of the low. The contempt is mutual. How the crowd must have cringed when Jesus portrayed a Samaritan as the good guy. You can almost picture the crowd reaction that day. A Samaritan? No, no, please! No, not a Samaritan! Perhaps the crowd got into the story and yelled to the priest and the Levite, go back and help the guy, go back. They absolutely do not want a Samaritan to be the hero. That's how much the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. But Jesus, with his psychology, convinces the crowd to put aside their racism and their intolerance, to look at the Samaritan in a different light and acknowledge that he is performing an act of kindness and compassion to a complete stranger. The message: all people are created equal in God's eyes. Another interesting message is that of trust. The Samaritan pays the innkeeper 2 days' wages to tend to the injured man for as long as it takes, and trusts that he will, while the innkeeper trusts that the Samaritan will return to pay any balance owing. Trust. Concluding his parable, when Jesus asks the lawyer, "Which of these three is neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The lawyer, unable on account of his religious exclusivity to answer straightforwardly, "The Samaritan," replies, "The one who showed him kindness." The lawyer, albeit grudgingly, identifies the Samaritan as the true neighbor. The message is clear. The command to love our neighbor crosses ethnic, religious, and national boundaries. I find it interesting that Jesus chooses to include a Samaritan in this parable, even though a short time earlier he and his disciples were denied entry to a Samaritan village. Jesus clearly practices what he preaches: love your neighbor. And now, as Jesus approaches the time when he will soon be gone from this earth, he tries, perhaps for one last time. The parable brilliantly spells it out for them. The kingdom of heaven is in the here and now, in the lives that we live while on this earth. The Samaritan has already received eternal life. He is living it then and there. He is living the kingdom of heaven while on earth. Another message for you: don't wait till you leave this life for the kingdom of heaven. Live it while still on earth. Just be tolerant of other cultures. Show kindness and compassion. Show respect and love for others. Keep an open mind. Make proper choices. Trust in God's love. The underlying message is simply kindness. For it is precisely kindness that is so conspicuously absent from the life of our world, a world driven by competition, greed, and individualism, but also a world whose most ethically minded often seem apt to be more concerned for rights than for forgiveness, for justice than mercy, for equality than compassion. Audrey and I were doing a few laps on the boardwalk down at the community park last week, and we stopped to look at the Inukshuks on the far side of the boardwalk, on a wall beside which is a huge dead tree. One of the Inukshuks we looked at, beside it was written a message: "Be thankful for every day. Live each one like it's your last, with positive vibes, warm thoughts, and much love. Love living and live loving." Sergeant Rob W. Barker, United States Marine Corps. The essence of faith is love. love. May it be so in your life and in mine. Amen.